All right, well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? It's the last weekend of summer. Can you believe it? It's already come and it's already gone, and here we are. All the fun. As an adult, kind of summer is no longer fun anymore, right? As a kid, it's like the summer is the greatest thing. You look forward to it all year, and then as an adult, it's like, well, it's just kind of hot, right? For those of you who are new or who don't know me, my name is Robert Pierre. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And like I said, summer's ending. The next school year is already upon us. And with that, a new ministry year launches next weekend, all right? Next week, new ministry year launch. Pastor Scott's going to be back in the pulpit. And listen, we love our church family here. We love the members of the Grove. And we are so excited and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us 2023, 2024. Are you ready? Are you ready? You ready to be done with the Psalms? Not yet. One more today. Go ahead and get your Bibles open to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. Some would argue, given the illustrations in this psalm, that it was written in David's youth as he was a shepherd for his father before he was anointed the king of Israel. You may remember before the prophet Samuel came to anoint David, he tended his father's flock. In fact, scripture tells us that David was a really good shepherd. Like, David went in and he rescued lambs from the clutches of the bears and the lions. I mean, no offense, there's a lot of strong dudes in here. I don't know how many of you are killing lions with nothing but a club. Like, David was a good shepherd. Okay, I'm not sure I would. How about that? Yet as familiar as Psalm 23 is, others believe, of which I'm convinced, that Psalm 23 was written later on in David's life, as he reflected on God's faithfulness toward him throughout the struggles, both past and present, that he had walked through. Now, I have no doubt that in this room, Psalm 23 is a very familiar psalm. The majority of us know it. In fact, I would argue it's the most famous psalm in the whole Bible. In kindergarten, I remember our class memorized the psalm, Psalm 23, and we worked through it, and we worked on it, and worked it, and worked it, and worked it, and at the end, our parents came through, and we memorized that Psalm 23, and it has stuck with me ever since, years and years later. Yet as familiar as I am with Psalm 23, it was such a comfort to meditate on it this week. You understand what I mean when I say meditate? I'm not saying that I was bent up like a pretzel on a mat, inhaling deep breaths and chanting Psalm 23 all week, right? You understand that. I'm not that flexible. What we mean by meditating is that you're thinking on it on repeat. You're dwelling on it. You're reciting it over and over to yourself in your mind. And as a result, I found myself both overjoyed and in tears as I've allowed God's word to simply speak for itself through this psalm. And I trust that you will be impacted by it too. Now, there's a danger that exists when we approach passages that we are all too familiar with. And the danger is that we apply presuppositions into the text, rather than allow the text to just simply speak for itself. And so this morning, allow me just to ask you not to do that. I'm sure you've heard countless sermons or read countless devotionals or you've had countless discussions around Psalm 23. But let me ask you not to allow any presuppositions you have to carry into the text from any sort of form or familiarity you have around Psalm 23. And rather, let me invite you to come around this passage and just simply let it speak for itself. Can we do that? Okay, with all this talk of Psalm 23, I have to imagine you are there by now. If you're there, say, I'm there. Why don't we stand together for this reading of God's word, Psalm 23. Follow along with me, please, as I read it aloud. It says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. God's word for us this morning, you may have a seat. Our big idea this morning is this. Our big idea is find security in the good shepherd. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Find security in the good shepherd. Now, to believers living through the difficulties of life, may Psalm 23 be refreshing to you as it reminds us of the security we have in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to walk through this song line by line, stanza by stanza, if you will. So let's just do that. Look at verse 1. It says this. It says, Yahweh is my shepherd. Stop right there. There is so much that could be said about so little of a statement. Yahweh is my shepherd. If anyone knows about what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does, David certainly does, right? And as he reflects on his life, he says that Yahweh is his shepherd. And so make this personal for you. If Yahweh is the shepherd, what does that make us? That's right. If Yahweh is the shepherd, then yes, we are the sheep. Turn to your neighbor and say, bah. I'm so encouraged by how many of you did that so well. I had no idea how I was going to go over. Like, I'm so proud. Sheep are social animals. They enjoy being together. They live in flocks, communities, if you will. Sheep have a tendency to follow, and often they follow without discernment. I'm sure you've seen the videos of the one sheep that goes over a cliff and then the 100 that follow it. Sheep are unintelligent. They're easily frightened. They're easily persuaded, and they are prey for many of the larger predators that seek to have their flesh, right? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my! And while sheep love to follow, they're prone to getting lost. They're defenseless. They're needy. And they require intentional care. Not a great comparison for us, if I'm being honest. Yet, the sheep know their shepherd's voice. And their shepherd knows them by name, and when he calls, they follow. So if Yahweh is the shepherd, then we are not just the sheep, we are his sheep. And he is our shepherd. Psalm 103 says this, know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Hey, great news today. Even though we're like sheep, which we are, we have a great shepherd. Yahweh is our shepherd. He is who leads us on. He is ours and we are his. Sheep need a shepherd. What is a shepherd's responsibility? What does a shepherd do? A shepherd looks after the sheep, right? A shepherd provides for the sheep. A shepherd protects the sheep. A shepherd directs the sheep. These are not things they do on their own. Sheep need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We need all of those things. And Yahweh is our shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verses 30 through 31 says, then they will know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares Lord Yahweh. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares Lord Yahweh. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, in fact, this is not just something that David or the prophets said about God. This is something that Christ himself said too. Jesus in John 10, verse 14, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." A few verses later, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." How awesome is that? Today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are one of his sheep, in which you are known, and you are loved, and you are cared for. You are secure. For by God's grace, we find our security in the Good Shepherd. Amen? It also means that he is in control, doesn't it? He's the shepherd. He's in control. The shepherd leads the sheep, and they are to follow. The shepherd calls the sheep, and they are to obey. The shepherd provides for the sheep, and they are to be content. 3 points this morning. Here's the first. Be content in God's providence. Be content in his providence. Look back at verse 1. "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." What's that last line say? What's it say in your Bible? "I shall not want." Now, this statement has dual purpose, okay? Both to describe the shepherd and the sheep, all right? "I shall not want" is a statement regarding both the provisions of the shepherd and the contentment of the sheep. Provision, God will provide. Contentment, I will be content with what God provides. There's a relationship between the two. There must be. It's not exclusively about provision, okay? Because there's an error in thinking that way. The error would be that it would lead to a wrongful view of prosperity. If "I shall not want" means that God's going to provide everything I want, like a Santa Claus theology, we got problems. And there's many churches today that hold that position, a prosperity gospel. I follow God, I have enough faith, God gives me what I want. When I don't get what I want, it's because I don't have enough faith. Or maybe I'm not a Christian. There's such an error in thinking that "I shall not want" only discusses provisions, meaning that God will give me any desire of my heart because all the things I want are going to be given to me. I have no wants. No, that's a misinterpretation. It's not exclusively about provision, and it can't exclusively be about contentment, right? For the error in thinking only about contentment is that it leads to an odd sense of depravity. An odd sense of, okay, I shall not want, which means that I cannot have any wants. I'm not allowed to enjoy good things. I can't enjoy or attain the things that I may want. And there's an error in making that focus all about that. I know of churches, listen, I know of churches that will deprive their sweet children of animal crackers. Because we don't need that. We don't need snacks. I mean, could you imagine what this church would be like if we didn't have the donuts out there? You don't need those things. They're an additional expense. You want them. So all those funds should just be redistributed out of our hands. And be content with the only giving you what you need. So, it's not saying that you can't have any wants, so that wanting anything is ungodly. It's not about prosperity or depravity. Rather, there must be a healthy relationship between God's provision and my contentment with his provision. All right? Look back at verse 1. It says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. The NIV translates it, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The NLT translates it, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. So here's the good news. It means that God will provide what we need. And we must be content then with what he does and what he doesn't provide. God will provide what you need. He will. He will do it physically. He will provide what you need emotionally. He will provide what you need spiritually. He will provide what you need situationally. He will provide what you need in the midst of temptation, right? Scripture says that we will not be tempted more than we can bear, and that in that temptation, God will provide a way of escape. God will provide what we need according to his providence, according to his will, according to his control. He is the shepherd. He is in control, and we shall not want. How are we doing in that? Because yes, it is a choice not to want. So how are we doing in that? I feel like in our American culture doesn't cultivate a culture of contentment, does it? Doesn't feed an attitude of contentment. Is it wrong to have wants? No, not when they're within your means. Remember, this was written by a king, okay, a man of affluence, right? I'm sure David satisfied some wants that he had, and even his son Solomon years later would write about enjoying the good things of life. So it's not wrong to have wants. The issue is a heart that is controlled by our wants. The issue is when we are so obsessed with a covetous spirit that we cannot have contentment. A heart that is controlled with what our want is. Wanting's not the issue, but when we are controlled and obsessed by want, it is. Because that's not being led by the good shepherd. That's being led by a false shepherd. A shepherd that will never satisfy. A shepherd that will not produce security, but insecurity, because there's always going to be what? The next thing. Ultimately, it is submitting oneself unto the control of the good shepherd and submission to his will and his way and being content with his will, no matter what it is. So are we content with the Lord's will for our life? Are we content with his control over our life? Or do we fight and strive to attain all the things that we want? Sheep are easily scared. They're fearful. And when frightened, they will not rest. Are we any different? Are we any different? When was the last time you were so worked up that you couldn't rest? Whether it was serious or not, when was the last time you were so worked up that you couldn't rest? I can think of nights where I could hardly sleep, wrestling with circumstances that were completely out of my control. And I can just remember laying in bed, worried and anxious, and my mind racing, unable to sleep and sweating and having to pray. And as I'm praying, feeling like the Lord literally is forcing me to rest. Forcing me to relinquish any control that I desired or any control that I thought I may have had. In order to fully trust in Yahweh and in his sovereignty and in his control and in his providence. Look back at verse 1. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He, what's it say? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down. So often we strive. How often do you find yourself wrestling for control of your life? So many of us are planners, we're organizers, we're doers. We want life a certain way, and so we set goals and we make charts and we organize our schedules and we pursue whatever that thing is because that's the control that we desire to have on our life. But as much as we may strive for it, we have no control over our lives. You cannot control tomorrow. I cannot control tomorrow. None of us can. So what should we do? We must trust in the Good Shepherd. We need to trust in his providence. Trust in his control and let go of trying to be in control ourselves. Proverbs 3 verse 5 reads, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Maybe today you're in a season where the shepherd is making you lie down. You have tried to be in control of all the circumstances of your life. You've been working hard. Maybe things aren't going as you've experienced or you desired or you expected they would go. And the Lord today is just forcing you to rest and to trust in him and to submit to his control. For he wants you to submit to him and to see the provisions he has in store for you. It's all over the Psalms. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still in Yahweh and wait patiently for him." Yes, sheep do find themselves in peril, but the shepherd leads them to rest in green pastures. Look on, what's it say in the middle of verse 2? It says, "He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." He leads me beside quiet waters. Being easily frightened, a sheep will not drink from streams of running water. And so the shepherd leads them to still water, or what he does is he takes that stream and he finds big stones and he dams it up a little bit so that it'll slow the current down so that they can be at peace. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. The word translated soul could better be translated life. And while in his day as a shepherd, David may have saved the lives of a few lambs from a few bears and lions, Yahweh, the good shepherd, has saved our lives, offering us salvation through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are no longer dead to sin. You are no longer in the clutches of sin. Christ has come and he has died and he has risen. We have freedom from our sin. We're no longer dead in sin. We've been made alive through Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd and he restores our soul. It's the beauty of the gospel. Look back at verse 3. It says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, I love this. I think this is so cool. Christ as the good shepherd, think about what this verse just said. Christ as the good shepherd directs me in righteousness for his name's sake. It's for his reputation. It brings him glory that he will lead me in the ways of righteousness. The word for path is kind of meaning this like worn down path. We're not supposed to go to the left or the right. We're to stay on the path that the good shepherd leads us. And when we do, what? It brings him glory. Believer, we are to live and act and behave for his reputation, for his name's sake. The church must exist, and the church must act, and the church must serve, and the church must testify for his name's sake. in order that we may bring him glory. Jesus said it himself in John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What does that mean? It means that his disciples are bearing fruit for his name's sake. And that glorifies God the Father. Does your life glorify God? Are you following the Good Shepherd? Are we bearing fruit and glorifying God? Are we content to do his will and his way according to his control? Let's keep going. Look at verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Is there anyone in your life that makes you feel safe? Think about it. Has there been anyone in your life that just being in their presence makes you feel safe? Like Gandalf to the hobbits, right? This summer, I've been reading The Hobbit to Timothy. We're having a lot of fun. And we have our time is short here to finish it before the summer is over. We just read the chapter where we meet Gollum, and I almost went hoarse in that, trying my best to be like Andy Serkis, and he doesn't know any different, but I know it's not quite there. And but if you read The Hobbit, Thorin and company and Bilbo, right? Like every time Gandalf leaves, they're mourning. No, don't go. We need you. How can we go on without you? Like we can't be safe unless Gandalf is there. It's Gandalf. The guy can blow smoke rings and turn them into different colors. He's amazing, right? And they beg him to stay, and he's like, "Oh, I got things to do," right? And then he comes back and shows up. How'd you get there? Well, I knew you were in trouble. How? How, what, you know, it's like, but he's Gandalf. And to them, he is the security. Okay, now how about you? How about in your life? Is there someone in your life that makes you feel secure? I know as a child, for me, that was my father. There's a sense of security I felt within my father's home. I would watch my dad every night. He'd go through our house. He'd lock every door. He'd check everyone. We didn't even go out that door. We haven't gone out that door in a month. Got to make sure it's locked. He would check every single door, and he'd arm the house up. And when my dad was home, there was a sense of security because he was there. When he was away on travels, we were a little less secure. You know what? You're going to find this strange, and I hope I communicate this well. In a strange way, there's even a sense of security when, like, if we go travel together, we're staying in the same house, we're in a house, we travel together. Even today, as a full-grown 30-year-old man, there's still kind of a sense of security under my father's protection. Like, no, this is my turn. It's supposed to be my job. There he goes, locking all the doors. And the scripture says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. If our earthly fathers can make us feel secure, or whoever that person is for you, how much more security will be found in our heavenly Father? Like, no matter what the circumstance may be, God's presence eliminates fear. Time and time again throughout the scripture, an angel of the Lord appears, and the people are afraid, and the command they give repeatedly is, do not be afraid. And we can be confident in his protection. Our second point this morning is that, be confident in his protection. Be confident in his protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. A couple things I want to note here. First, David writes this in present tense. Do you notice that? It's not that when I walked through the valley, or in the future when I'm going to walk through the valley, I will fear no evil then. It is even though right now, in this moment, I walk presently, I fear no evil. Well, you might be saying, well, how do you even get there? How do sheep get into a dangerous place like that? Why would they find themselves there? Well, by nature, what? A valley is in between two high places, right? And so in order to get from one side of the valley to the other, you have to go through it. The valley can be a dangerous place, a very dangerous place for sheep to go. We no longer have the high ground, right? It's a dangerous place, be it on account of thieves waiting to ambush and steal away the sheep, or predators who may take advantage of the nooks and crannies in the valley path. Whatever the case may be, this was often a dark and dangerous journey to take the sheep from one side into better grazing land on the other side. The word translated shadow of death in Hebrew is just one word. It's a compound word which refers to the place of death. It refers to darkness. It says, the place under the earth where the dead reside. A land of shadow. Christopher Ashe calls it a shadow behind which does indeed lie death itself. So therefore, second, I wonder if we need to be sober about the circumstance we read of here in Scripture. David is not saying, even though I walk through the valley of adversity, or even though I walk through the valley of difficulty or worry, no, he states that he is amid the shadow of death. I think something should be said about the weight and the gravity of this place, of the circumstance of the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps we misapply this verse. People might misapply it all the time when something's not going right in their life. An expectation wasn't met, I'm just in the valley, and the Lord, at least the Lord's with me. It's like, no, wait, I understand that's hard for you. But maybe verses 1-3 on contentment would be better to apply to that situation than verse 4, the shadow of death. Maybe there's like a relationship that's on the edge and, you know, we both did a little something wrong, right? But I'm not really going to say I'm sorry until they say they're sorry and apologize there. And like, oh, I'm just like, and then there's other things that need to apply. We're not talking about that. This is the valley of the shadow of death. There must be a soberness to what David writes here. And truthfully, many of you get it. Many of you understand it. Many of you in our church have walked through the valley of the shadow of death this year. You've experienced great loss. Maybe it hasn't been this year. Maybe it's just been in your lifetime. You've experienced great loss and sorrow. You've experienced great persecution for your faith. You've walked through pain and suffering and loss and remorse and sorrow. And I know that you know how comforting the truth of Psalm 23, verse 4 is, that the Lord is with us and we do not need to fear. In fact, there are many here this morning who are currently experiencing a deep valley, such as this in your life. And be it a health condition or a deep darkness that you're walking through, may this psalm just be an encouragement to you. That we can be confident in Yahweh's protection. that he's with us, that we have no need to fear. If that's you, find security in remembering that the Lord is with you. He is your good shepherd. Death is merely a shadow. Life in Christ and with Christ is eternal. So keep your head up and keep persevering. For the goal of our lives is to glorify God. We are being led, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we are being led on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So whether you exit the valley of the shadow of death or whether your exit comes through death, the Lord will not leave you ever. And he will not forsake you. And we do not need to fear, for the good shepherd is near. Philippians 4 says this, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It goes on to say that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and he will be to you forever. Even though I walk, it says in verse 4, through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two tools the shepherd uses to protect and guide the sheep, his rod and his staff. First, the rod. I have one here. The rod would be, like it says on the screen, relatively short, nice big club on the side. Oh, wow, that was... This is a tool, right? Now, it's not a long-range weapon, as you're seeing, but if a bear or a lion would come, you could take them out like that. Now, why do you have this? That's a great question. This was a gift that was given to me by my grandmother as a souvenir from her trip, one of her trips to Africa. Now, I don't know what your grandmother gives you as a souvenir. Mine comes home with weapons. And I leave this next to in close proximity when I sleep, just in case. Just figure if you see a guy running out there in his PJs with a club, you're going to be a little more scared, right? Especially one like this. The rod, about 2 foot long club, would use to protect the sheep from predators. The staff is a little bit different. The staff is like how we guide them back on the right track. It's longer. It's got that hook at the end to... You know, if I got a sheep in a hole, I got to lift it out of the sheep, or I got to get them out of the thistles. The staff is guiding. The rod is protecting. These were tools that were a comfort to the sheep. I might just hold this the rest of the time. I don't really want to give it up. So like it just feels like I'm much more powerful. I could wield it or something, like I'm like a Marvel character. I don't know. There was a comfort to me, I guess, as I'm one of the sheep. The tools were a comfort to the sheep. And as the Lord protects us then, what? We need to trust him. The rod should instill in us a sense of trust. And as the Lord guides us with the staff, we need to obey him. We need to trust and obey. Perhaps this morning we need to be reminded of the hymn writer who penned the famous hymn, Trust and Obey. I'm sure you're familiar with this hymn. The chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 2 says, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide when we trust and obey. Verse 3, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Loved ones, may his rod and his staff be a great comfort to you. And may we be confident in his protection, in the security we find in the Good Shepherd, that we could embody that, even that great hymn, that we may trust and obey him. So now the shepherd has led his flock from green pastures, quiet waters, down into the valley. Now we're coming up on the other side, back up to the safety, and look at verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." Our third point this morning is be comforted by his provisions. Be comforted by his provisions. Now, it's at this verse that many are quick to leave the shepherd analogy behind. I don't know about you, but I know in the past that I've been taught that. Where people kind of leave the shepherd analogy behind, and now God kind of becomes this host figure. But yet, if in a deeper study of what the shepherd's responsibilities were, I think there's a richer meaning to this text when we stay within that original illustration. So, like the word table, instantly in your mind, you think of food, right? It's a piece of furniture, a table. Well, the word table, yes, it's primarily used to identify a piece of furniture. In some contexts, when you look at that word, it can also be simply a mat or a cover that can be spread out. Think of like a picnic, right? Warren Rearsby writes this. He says, "Flat places in the hilly country were called tables. Sometimes the shepherds stopped the flock at these tables and allowed them to eat and rest as they headed for the fold. Sometimes at the fold, the shepherd would spread out food in a trough because sheep lie down and rest after they have eaten." So it brings a very different thought process then of a sense of security and provision after coming through the valley to now come up to this wonderful table that is prepared for them. But it's not just that Yahweh prepares this place for us. He does it in the presence of our enemies. In the midst of danger, in the presence of enemies, what do we do? We don't go to sleep, right? Like, think of all the kings and kingdoms. None of them were throwing banquets and feasts while they were surrounded by the enemy. They were taking up arms. They were hunkered down. They were prepared and ready for battle. And yet, with the Good Shepherd and his protection and his provisions for our life, even in the presence of our enemies, he prepares a place of rest for us. In the presence of the Good Shepherd, the sheep are secure. We are secure, even in the presence of our enemies. And though the dangers of our life may not be removed, we can find comfort in the provision of his power. Verse 5 says, "You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." To the injured, the shepherd would apply soothing oils. I have to assume that during this wonderful summer, some of you have been sunburned. Has anybody been like lobster burned? Like really red, really burned? I'm talking to a bunch of Floridians. If we were up in Michigan, this would kill. Everybody, yeah, I've been up there, right? And what do we do when we get really burned? What do we do? Really burned, what do? You take aloe. You rub that soothing oil on your burns and your body feels like it's cold all of a sudden. And it soothes that injury. To the injured, the shepherd would apply these soothing oils. Just as soothing as that aloe on that sun-blistered skin. The shepherd would also apply oil to the heads of the sheep, the horns of the sheep, in order to keep the bugs away. Additionally, he would carry a large cup, they said, with handles on both sides and filled with water to give the thirsty sheep a drink before they would rest. Can you see the care and the comfort and the provisions of our good shepherd? Can you see it? How much more will our Heavenly Father comfort us as we walk through life each day and the various trials that each day bring? Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. We are secure in the good shepherd. We can find comfort in him. For whatever this life may throw our way, we have eternal security in Christ. In spite of our sin, he shows us grace and mercy. He pursues us as sheep. Our belonging to God is not a work of our own. It is a free gift of faith through Jesus Christ. And he cares for his own. And he provides for his own. And the hope of his own is to dwell eternally in his presence. And as the night closes, the sheep would come back into the fold. The fold is this, you know, must be tall walls because thieves and animals can't get over them, but this kind of walled-in structure, if you will. And at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring the sheep back into the fold, which they would be surrounded by these walls of security. But yet, at the entrance of the fold, the shepherd would sleep himself, acting as a barrier, or as a door, if you will, to the sheep. If a predator or an enemy or a thief wanted to come after the sheep, the shepherd's laying at the door and they'd have to go through the shepherd. An extra level of protection and care. So here's what I love. Turn your Bibles to John 10. We referenced John 10 already once this morning. It's the passage in which Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But look what else he says in John 10. When you're there, skip ahead to verse 7. Look what it says. It says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, he is not the owner of the sheep. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus is the door. He's laying in the entrance. He's laid down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd. And in him, we have security both on earth and in eternity. Amen? Because of the good shepherd, because of Jesus, goodness and loving kindness will pursue us all the days of our life. Because of the good shepherd, because of Jesus, we will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So my question to you this morning is, are you counted among the flock? Are you within the fold? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? And if that's you, we're in the fold. We're being led on by the Good Shepherd. And if that's not you today, may today be the last day that you are not a part of that flock. May today be the last day. Maybe today you need to surrender yourself to the Good Shepherd. Perhaps you're wrestling for control over your life and you need to be content with His will. Perhaps you're overwhelmed by fear or anxiety or the unknown. All the different stresses life can bring. And this morning, you need to lay aside your fear and be confident in the security that comes in Christ. Perhaps you need to cease striving today and find comfort and rest in the provisions of the Good Shepherd. Whatever that is for you, everyone's walking through slightly different things. Some are in the valley, some are in the high places, some are beside the quiet waters, others are at the table. Whatever the case may be, do not run from Yahweh. Draw near to Him. Draw near to the Good Shepherd. The Bible says that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And perhaps you need to do that right now. And so I want to give you a moment, a personal moment between you and the Lord. In the silence of this moment, maybe you want to go back to Psalm 23 and just read through it on your own a few times and meditate on it. Really think about the words that we've read. Maybe you want to look at a verse that impacted you today. A place where you feel there's a lot of comfort in reading this verse or new understanding. And maybe you even want to pray over that verse and thank the Lord for that verse. And maybe you just need to take some moment in silence and be still before the Lord. Allow Him to speak to you in a new way in this moment. Whatever that is. Maybe you want to bow your heads. Maybe you want to close your eyes. Maybe you want to look around. Maybe you want to look into the Bible. Whatever that is, I want to give some time right now. Even as the music just starts to play. For you to focus and meditate on Psalm 23. On the message that the Lord brings through the power of His word. Just where you are. Maybe in this moment, just draw near to the Lord. Draw near knowing that He will draw near to you. He is the Good Shepherd. He knows what you need. Yes, Father, You have provided all that we need. Yahweh, You are our shepherd and we shall not want. Father, would You teach us to be content with Your ways, Your word? Would You nourish our hearts, God? Father, for those of us today who find ourselves in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, remind us, Lord, that You're near. Comfort us, Lord, in our pain. God, may Your word be a reminder that even in the midst of this circumstance, You are leading us. Even when we don't understand or know why, we don't need to have those answers. You are leading us and You are in control. So, Father, we submit ourselves to You. Your word is good. You are the good shepherd. And we are secure in you. So we draw near now. Thank you for being near to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.